Well, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and I'm going to tell something funny about Patsy. We were in New York, and she ran into former rabbi and comedian actor Jackie Mason. Anybody hear of Jackie Mason? He talks like this, and he's so funny, and yet here's my wife. She runs into him in the heart of Manhattan, and he comes through the door, and she jumps up to her feet and walks over to him unashamedly and says, "We love you, and Jesus loves you so much." And you know what he said? He goes, "I love these people." It was really, really pretty beautiful. And, you know, his Yiddish kind of accent and stuff kind of reminds me of how the foundation of the church was comprised of this beautiful, robust people group called the Jewish people. And that, so we understand the early church, this is the beginning of this movement. And as we peer back into the Bible, it's our pattern. My goal today is to give you the essence of something that I feel God is speaking. It's kind of a stirring up by way of reminder. Recently, a young entrepreneur in our church has been studying a business type book that she was finding and her husband were finding very, very helpful. And so was quoting from it. And I said, "Man, that's really good. What is that?" She said, "Well, I've got a copy. I'll just give you the book." So she gave me the book. I took off with it and I was reading it. And the guy is genius level, and yet so genius that he spared the reader a bunch of tedium and a bunch of complexity. And he actually worked past the sort of luxury of complexity and labored for simplicity. Listen, that's what I'm so grateful for with the model of the early church. This thing could be so technical. It could be so esoteric and so elitist that we could never even grasp the bottom foundation of it. Why? Because God's lowest thought is higher than our highest thought. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And yet, in fact, when we're speaking to the thousands of people, young people in Jump, I'm grateful to the Lord. And I get so touched by how his message translates well for a kindergartner, for a five-year-old. And not dumbed down, not some sort of hokey mythology, like some sort of great little Jungle Book story. No, it's the very essence of the best there is. So I want to spare you complexity, and I want to stir you up by way of reminder. My job is to lead and feed. My job is to be as focused as I can to rightly divide the Word of God. Your job is to study to see if these things are right, handling accurately the Word of God, to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. I pray that you are continually galvanized so as not to be tossed to and fro by waves and winds carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, cunning craftiness and deceitful scheming. The good news is the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he initiated the writings of Scripture. Luke documented the book of Acts, the physician Luke, anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's an accurate, authentic account, all of its chapters, and it brings forth amazing, it bears into our hearts the amazing prototype beginnings, and for that matter, the essential core values and the essence of what we're really all about. This is a prototype that we could go back to and go, this is why the church is the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and he said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He said that, "I will pour out my spirit upon my sons and my daughters, young and old." I mean, it articulates inclusion. It shows that his gifts, though diverse, are available to all for the common good. And that if we understand this correctly, we won't have any room for competition. We won't get in jealousy, selfish ambition. We won't try to react and try to have to embellish or anything. What we'll do is we'll go, "I am what I am by the grace of God. And God, I'm accepted in the beloved. And that God is our God." And when you see that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that these actual manifestations have not ceased, because God certainly hasn't diminished. The Lord, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Aren't you grateful for his unchangeableness? Aren't you grateful that in a world that keeps flipping and changing, sideburns, no sideburns, bell bottoms, straight leg, what all this, you know, all that stuff. It's like comes and goes. Coffee's bad, coffee's good, coffee's bad. Coffee's a health food now. all that stuff fluctuates. Winds of doctrine and trends and fads and all that stuff. Aren't you grateful for the permanence, for the solidity of a kingdom which cannot be shaken? Aren't you grateful when you see the swellings and the challenges of society around about you, especially in the information age where communication comes to you and me with such speed, whereas in the writings of the scripture, it took sometimes months for people to find out what was going on just a continent over or just a city over. What we can find out about, we can see a Scud missile take off, fly, and land. So what do? Well, we've got to turn our eyes to Jesus, and we've got to see what the Word of God has to say. And in their early church moment, there was resistance. Remember, in Jesus' time, the wind was contrary to the disciples. There's just resistance. You know, in the world, you'll have tribulation. The Bible says, resist the devil. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. So there's much tension in our human existence. But yet, the wind that is contrary to us was greatly, far more superabundantly contrasted and countered by the rushing mighty wind from the upper room. I think it's interesting that in John chapter 3, he says, look at the wind, that it comes and goes, and you see the effects of it, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So too are those who are born of my spirit, that we in fact are called. It's not capriciousness, it's not just arbitrary, it's not just an addiction to spontaneity, but what it is it's a statement that there is an unseen and yet major groundswelling of God's presence that we can catch. And even though there is resistance, greater is that power of the rushing mighty wind than any of the opposing wind against the disciples. When Peter stepped out of the boat, what was it that distracted him? What compelled him was he fixed his eyes on Jesus. He said, if that's you, command me to come. Jesus said, come. He stepped out of the boat and he was walking on water. And the scripture says Peter stepped out and was walking and there was a stride. But then what happened? He saw Peter seeing the wind, became frightened, began to sink. And that's what I'm coming against right now in the name of Jesus. There's no time for that right now. We gotta trust God. Even though you and I know that it's a natural impossibility for the tension of the surface of the water to sustain the weight of a human body. And yet we know that with man things are impossible, yet with God we know that He does extraordinary. He's the supernatural. That we come to Him with this confidence and with this expectation. Come on. And this informs us in the Bible. Here's what happened. The early church, remember, were gathered together and they prayed. And in Acts chapter 2, it says they were all at the day of Pentecost. They were all together in one place. What were they doing? In an upper room praying. Boy, when we pray together, minds and hearts in one accord, as we're about to see in Acts, there's a power in it. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I sense the wind of the Holy Spirit filling this house. I certainly know that as we contend for and grapple with where we're at right now, we're going to see the larger kingdom plans come to pass. We're going to see God's purposes and God's will. We're going to see His order and His pleasure and His plans come to pass. Can I hear an amen? And so this rushing violent wind came and filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished. I would love to see my generation bewildered, amazed, and astonished. I would love to see my church clarified, confident, and hopeful. I would love to see, while the world is in a moment of seizure, we are coming into a moment of focus. That the rushing mighty wind, see, I know, I feel the wind. I've contended with that contrary wind just like you have. No, none of us are spared from that. And yet the Bible says, count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, tests, and trials. Knowing that those things, they produce perseverance, a proven character, and hope. And hope does not disappoint. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's in Romans 5 and James chapter 1, if you want to look. Jesus himself learned obedience through the things he suffered. In his earthly life, he cried and prayed with hot tears. He lifted his voice and he pressed in. He contended. And the Bible says the early church earnestly contended for the faith. And in fact, we're to do the same thing. So they're out there busting it out, sharing life. Signs and wonders are following. Peter and John went to a prayer meeting, and on the way, they didn't have any change in their pockets. A guy was asking for alms. They fixed their gaze on him. They said, "We don't have any gold and silver on us, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And then seizing him by the right hand, he got up and he walked. Peter had practiced with this because when he was sinking in the water and he said, "Jesus, help me," Jesus immediately reached out and seized him and pulled him up. Peter learned that on the job training with the Son of God himself. And we're learning the very same thing from Jesus, from Peter, from the early church, and in our time right now. What are we supposed to do? I told you, I went online and I read a long magazine article from a pretty articulate journalist who was trying to say, this is how we deal with this particular type of guerrilla terrorism in the world. And he was looking at the philosophy of it, and he was seeing the arduous task of law enforcement and how the intelligence gatherers, and he was contending with it on practical terms. And he was saying, you know, he had some opinion about what to do and how not to be hysterical and how to for the nations to make points and for free countries to do this and that. But at the end of the article, he ended it with a question. He said, "What else can we do?" And I'm starting where he stopped. What else can we do? How shall we then live? I'm telling you what we could do. We could get a hold of how powerful God is, how major his big, beautiful thing called the church is, how significantly wise and bright and present Jesus is, and how available the Holy Spirit is, in order that we will not quench him or grieve him. And we won't try to manufacture or try to showboat with him, but we will yield, because those who are of the Spirit are like the wind, not the contrary wind that opposes the disciples, not a self-combusting type of human wind, but the wind that comes, that takes us, pushes us through. How many of you have been in such resistance and yet somehow the grace of God brought you through some of this garbage that you can't even tell people about? You don't even want to think. You banished it out of your memory. Some of you have selective memory. My friend Ray, you know, I've been talking about the time I got rescued in New Zealand, and he said to me, "You know, Pastor Jeff, you're reminding me of the 11 times I got plucked out of the jungle in Vietnam when they went to rescue me." And he said, I guess I repressed all the memories. And then, if you know, he's just so kind and sweet. I started kind of feeling guilty, like I was like traumatizing him with memories of the war. And instead, he said, no, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So I was like, "Oh, sorry, Ray." But he and I were not commiserating about the trauma and the feelings of that lostness and of that fear, because, you know, I have my testimony. Ray has it 11 times. You know, just when you think in church, you go, "Nobody knows the trauma I've seen." Then you get somebody listens to you and goes, yeah, well, and then in like a 5-word sentence, they go, and you go, "My life is not so bad." You know? Because let's just keep it real right here, guys. In the world, you'll have tribulation. The early church didn't start out in ideal ease. They had resistance. In fact, Peter and John were just getting a momentum. God was using them in the leadership of the Sanhedrin and so forth. The council got together. They conferred with one another. And verse 16 of chapter 4 says, "What shall we do with these men?" Later on in Acts chapter 17, they didn't say it like a commendation. They said it like a condemnation. "All those people who've turned the world upside down have come here also." The phrasing of these world changers have come here also. And these guys were freaked out about it, trying to suppress it. And so they turned around and they said, because there was this noteworthy miracle that had taken place, they're trying to deal with it. And it's apparent in all those with those living in Jerusalem. They said, "We cannot deny it." So they tried to stop it. It says, "But so that it will not spread any further, among the people. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name. So they summoned them. They commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. But Peter and John. Everybody say, but Peter and John. Now I'm going back to Jackie Mason. Now think about the Brooklyn, the Yiddish, the dynamic, unique, colorful characteristics of my homies, Peter and John, as they stand in this resistance and they answer and they say, and I think it sounds Yiddish to me. It sounds chutzpah-ish to me right here. In fact, when I'm reading my Bible, I realize there's no tonality here per se, but this is how I hear it from my experience, having watched Patsy witness to Jackie Mason. Whether it's right to, in the sight of God to give heed to you, or rather to God, you be the judge. Don't you feel the chutzpah of this? In a Yiddish, Brooklyn accent? What? We've been commissioned by a person who died and then rose from the grave, and we witnessed his resurrection. And you're officially telling us to stop it? The miracle you even acknowledge happened and it's spreading through Jerusalem. And it's undeniable. It's noteworthy. And we cannot, you cannot deny it. You've even said it with your, oy vey. This is the attitude of loving response to resistance. Yeah, there's a resisting wind, but you know what? We've got the, they just came out of the rushing mind. Hey, wait a minute, man. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead has given our sails the pressure and the full, there's a song out of Belfast, Ireland. And there are three stanzas in the song. Be the wind in my sails. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Well, it means a lot to me. Because Robin Mark, the Irish songwriter, wrote that out of the broken, clashing, resistant wind of Belfast, Ireland. And it means a lot to me. This jazzes me when something comes out of the furnace of trial and challenge. This that you're involved with, life with Jesus Christ, planted in his church, endeavoring to flow in his Holy Spirit, walking in his word, is something so deep and so penetrating and so valuable and so rich and so genuine, so authentic, so powerful, so prominent that it can change a moment. It could change a moment. The anti-establishment hatred that I was experiencing in my young transition from childhood to young adulthood, and where my context was frightening to me. It was frightening to me. So much so that it compelled me to cry out for something spiritual, something of God. And even in the midst of the cults, and even in the midst of all the new age and all the trends that were taking place in my particular context, the laser light beam of God, and for that matter, the rushing mighty wind with the fire came in, and I got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit on the same day, and God turned me around and got me right on point with this word, and I'm not looking back. Because those who look back are not even worthy. If once you put your hand to the plow, you're not worthy. Don't look back. Everybody say, don't look back. But additionally, we're not to anxiously look about us. Isaiah 41:10. He says, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will support you. I will help you. Like Peter, he looked at the wind. He was, in effect, anxiously looking about him. Jesus goes, come on. And he says, hey, you have a little faith. And then, what manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him? It's Jesus. These winds are contrary to the disciples, but there is a wind of the Holy Spirit that we must not ignore. We must trust God to continue, and we must access. And that's what happens here. These guys get this thing. And like in a Jackie, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you or to God, rather to God, you tell me. You know, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen or heard. Don't let the devil shut your mouth. When they threatened him further, they treated him poorly. They released them, and verse 23 says something really amazing. New American Standard said they went to their own companions. When they were released, they went to their own companions. The King James said they when they were being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I want to tell you what this is not as well as what it is. It's not a little elitist, tight culture of us and no more. It's not like a little clique. There's not a cliquish tone in this chapter at all. What it is, though, is finding where you're planted and connecting with your like-minded comrades that you're in faith with. They returned to their companions, and they let them know what was up, and then they immediately busted out in prayer. They didn't spend 12 hours re-articulating all the garbage. They reported it, and then they busted it in prayer. They lifted, then when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, listen, this is where we've got to be. In our proactive behaviors. In everything, it says, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm not advocating that we just flippantly bring things to the Lord in prayer, but on the other hand, I am advocating that there be an immediacy to translating everything into prayer. Let's take everything we see and sense and are impressed by and are aware of and form it into a moment of connection with God, because the Bible says we are actually assigned. We're under assignment to be a people of prayer. And the Bible says that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. And I love private prayer. I love silent prayer. I love praying in the Spirit. I love praying with my understanding. I love the prayer of agreement. I love the prayer of faith. I'll tell you, I love this corporate prayer that is exhibited here. This is powerful. I love corporate prayer. That's where we're together, church together. We eventually and ultimately have this rallying opportunity, which does and can and will shape and impact the world around us. God in his sovereignty, God in his predetermined, foreordained plan. It even mentions this, that, you know, their threats. He said that which your hand had purposed to do. They yet were still praying. As they understood God knows everything, part of God knowing everything is factoring the responsibility of his people to stand up and boldly pray. You understand this? So prayer is not just kind of lip service to something that God goes, oh, well, I'm glad you did that because it doesn't matter anyway. But the Bible says the fervent, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much and makes power available. It's dynamic and it's working, the Amplified New Testament says. So they lifted their voices, and I want you to notice this phrase, in one accord. Everybody say in one accord. And this is what I want to really land with that I think is so interesting. And this is actually my passion for St. Louis Family Church, that those under my watch, those responsibility zone, I want you guys to, like Philippians chapter 2, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is a four-point synopsis that Paul put out to the Philippian church. It's very similar in its essence to this approach, this business book that I told you earlier about that the entrepreneur gave me. This guy who is so sophisticated and educated and trained in his thinking and is so astute is what I'm telling you, it really resonates with me. The comprehension this guy has is very, very good. And I see so much parallel to it. I've drawn some spiritual inspiration from it, but this is the best because it's God's word. And it's amazing how God makes this so available to us. Makes this so accessible to us. Everybody say, I could do this. Look at somebody next to you and say, you could do this. Now we might, apart from him, we could do nothing. I know. That's why we're trying to do here's how they started their prayer. Look at this. Look what they did. They didn't go, God, over in Nice, and God, in Dallas, and God, in this, and that, and this. No, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and what did they do? Oh, Lord. That's a good way to start prayer. Enter into his gates with complaining and murmuring? No. Enter into his gates with freak out and worry? No. Enter into his gates reiterating what you saw in 24-hour news? No. Enter into his gates. Oh, magnify the Lord with us. It is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Well, that settles some things. and by the Holy Spirit. And then he starts quoting the word of God. And why do the heathen, the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a futile thing? And then they go in, God, would you stretch forth your hand to heal? Verse 30, and signs and wonders would take place. Remember, this is what prompted, well, there's a notable miracle here, noteworthy miracle that no one can deny. We got to stop this. And they said, like Jackie Mason, hey, oy vey, hey, you know, God, you decide. And I feel like we need to decide. And now he said that signs and wonders would take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We're coming into a climate and an atmosphere where it is necessary that the hand of the Lord be extended. Wasn't it right with Peter? What happened? What was the first thing? Jesus, help me! And what did Jesus do? Our prayer accesses the arm that is not too short. It facilitates something that people that don't even know how to pray need you and I to gather together and believe and pray and trust God. And that's what they did. And I'll go over here where it says in verse 12 of chapter 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. So remember they prayed, God, that you'd stretch forth your hand to heal. Signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus. And then that many signs and wonders were being done by the hands of the apostles. So what am I saying? There's resistance, but then there are results. We face the resistance. We see it the way it really is, but we don't allow ourselves to be frightened. Remember, when Peter saw the wind, he became frightened and therefore sank. And this is where we have to do our level best to stay out of the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We can't fake it. We can't talk ourselves out of it. We have to contend with it. And courage is not the denial of fear or the absence of fear, but it is the conquest of it. And we are actually more than conquerors. I said, we are more than conquerors. Is there any encouragement in Christ? I feel encouraged. Any consolation of love? Oh, yeah. Fellowship of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Affection and compassion? Paul the Apostle said, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I try to do this in our home. We just prayed for this family with all those kids. We're praying there'd be harmony there. We know where there's jealousy and selfish ambition or strife. The Bible says there's confusion in every evil work. And our job, and we're at our best when we're our minds and hearts are in one accord. That's what, do you notice in the book of Acts? Do you see some parallel here? They lifted their voices to God with one accord. Not discord, one accord. No other agendas. Had strong personalities. Peter and John were totally different from each other. And yet they pooled their resources and they rallied. I think Moses would have been a hard guy to serve, and yet Aaron and Hur held up his arms. You know, the sons of Korah, however, resisted him, and he had trouble with that. But then, God helped him. You know, God helped him. This is an hour where we need to implore and reach out and connect with that rushing mighty wind that will push us past the resistance wind that's trying to face us now. This is what I was exhorting the pastor in Nice with, giving her technical steps. This is what I think I'm standing with you. This is my suggestion. This is my advice. This is the hour to step up in this situation. We need wisdom that God furnishes us. And if anyone lacks it, we could ask God and he will give it to us. This is why I'm imploring you prayer warriors to believe God with us. Believe God for this moment. Stand. We can actually abate and push back huge margins of the enemy's intent. We can trust God openly. We can trust God in the secret place, and we can see the expenditure of God's presence come on these things in the form of where we don't even know. We often don't even know what ended up being abated or what ended up being curbed. And that's cool because we walk by faith and not by sight. Occasionally, we will have things confirmed. But man, some of the stuff we don't want confirmed. We just want to just go through and get on the other side of it. Let's all stand to our feet. Do you know what street Patsy and I were in back 35 years ago? You know what street we were in? We were in the streets of Paris. You know what we were doing? Trusting God for the French world to be saved. Do you know what we're still doing? Because we look exactly the same still. What we're still doing is we're still believing God for the French-speaking world to be saved. With the Kosovars, great results took place, and they're doing well. There is a reoccurring dream. There is a reoccurring dream. Everything has to start somewhere. Everything has a geographical locale. Jesus came from Bethlehem. Jesus, the early church, he said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Guys, I'm believing God. I'm believing God for whole households to be saved. These guys lifted their voices in one accord and said, God, you got to do something here. On an official level, they're telling us to shut up and back off. But God, whether it's right to obey man or you, that was their response. You be the judge. That's what we say to our world. We're not trying to be contentious. The Lord's bondservants should not be contentious. But nor should we be timid or stifled, and we are not of those who shrink back. So what is our cause? It's love. It's the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are believing for, and that's what I'm trusting God for. Does this resonate with you, your desire to see God light shoot out of? You know, I went down to the arch last week and walked around, and I just think it's such a beautiful monument. It's one of the great, beautiful examples of architecture in America. Aren't you pleased? That's just one of the great little aspects of our town. I saw people with different license plates driving over there to see it. Families from India walking around the Eads Bridge and stuff. The beautiful river and the potential. That's cool. It used to be one of the major, right around the Civil War, it was one of the major, because of barge traffic, this place was an economic hub without parallel. Only Chicago came up with the train transportation that made it, that trumped it. But the thing about it is now, spiritually, I want to see the presence of God go out into the nations, and I want to see hundreds of millions of people get saved. I want to see this darkness abated and light come, and I'm trusting God for it to come to pass. And there's a scripture about Jerusalem, about praying until it becomes a praise in the earth. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. That it's not like, ooh, the St. Louis area. No, I believe in God because we have a responsibility as a church. We have a responsibility as Christians. You ladies, you men, he pours out his spirit on his bondservants and his handmaidens. The young will dream, see visions, and old men will dream dreams. It's inclusive. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. Even you that feel like, and especially you that feel excluded and offset and inappropriate and like, I don't think I'm that good a Christian. I mean, there are aspects of that that are attractive to God because you're humble and it's like, I don't feel like I'm all that. God seems to pour out his spirit on burn up insecurities and previously held sorrows and torque dysfunctions so he can turn a sow's ear into a silk purse. That's hard to say. It's easy for me to say. Father, I ask that you help us to live out what you have for us. I pray that you would cause magnificent, Holy Ghost, supernatural things to transpire. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here that is not saved, that they would get saved. I pray, God, if there's anyone that's yearning for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that they'll be filled with your power and they will walk in a newness and a renewal. I pray if there's anyone in here that feels burned out, that you light them back on fire, fill them up with supernatural fuel, and cause them to burn. I pray our lamps would be so filled with oil, our cups would run over, and that we would be impactful on a level the likes of which we've only dreamt. And I pray it would come to pass. I pray protection, blessing, strength, and grace and favor upon all your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.